Turn with me tonight again in the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 23. Proverbs 14 and verse 23. This will be message number 192 in the study through Proverbs. Tonight we've entitled the subject for consideration in the text, Labor Better Than Talk. Labor or work is better than talk. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Some words of explanation are due at the outset. First, this is a statement that is designed to be taken in a general capacity, but it is not universally true. Now, do not think that I am denying the teaching of the Bible, because there is some labor that is not profitable. The wages of sin is death. You labor for sin and self, and you're not going to profit in this world. And there is some talk that is profitable. If that isn't true, then I'm wasting my time here this evening. Okay? So the idea is that it is not a universal principle in which that all labor brings forth profit and that all talk reduces one to poverty. But it's designed to show a contrast. That is, between the individual who labors and works, either with hands or mind, and the individual who is lazy and just talks about what they're going to do. That's the contrast that is here. All of us are acquainted with individuals who have tremendous plans. Have you ever come across those? Now, planning is good. Ambition and dreams and working toward achieving certain goals is good, as long as we say, the Lord willing, we shall do this or that or the other. The Bible doesn't forbid the working toward the accomplishing of goals. But have we all not come across people who have these lofty goals and they never achieve anything in reaching toward the goals? They'd love to sit down with you and they'll tell you for 30 minutes of all of what they're going to do one of these days. You know what I'm talking about? And they can't hold a job or won't hold a job at all. We've all come across it. It's talk, talk, talk. Boy, I'm going to be the president of the bank, and I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to do this and this, and I've got all of these plans, but you run across them and they're 50 years old, they're on Skid Row and still talking about what they're going to do to make it in life. All of us are acquainted with individuals like this. Now, a second recognition. The word penury, that's an obsolete word. We don't use it anymore. The dictionary's definition is extreme poverty. It's in contrast to the profit or the wealth that comes from labor in the first half of the verse. In all labor, there is wealth, there's advantage, there's profit. But the talk of the lips tends only to lead to extreme poverty. And so I think that that will help us to see what the text is contrasting. It is not saying that every act of labor which a person does is going to produce a positive result. And it is not saying that the talk of the lips is all wrong. But it's making a comparison between the person who earnestly works and the person who only talks about what they're going to do or going to work. Let's look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21 there to show this principle being the case. That there is some labor, some work, which does not produce a positive fruit. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul says, "For when ye were the servants of sin," that is, back in your unconverted state, ye were free from righteousness. You weren't right in the sight of God. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? That is, what did your sinful life really bring you to profit in? What can you look at that and say, now this is what I really got out of a life of sin? You know, the fellow who left his father's house and went into the far country, what could he say after he had wasted his inheritance with a life of sin? What does a life of sin produce? It produces poverty, either in this life or in the life to come. But reading on, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, the fruit that you had in it. Being now, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That is, there is a profit in serving God. There is a reward. It brings about holy living, living which has been set apart and dedicated to the glory of God. And this consummates in eternal perfection in the state to come. For, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin pays its wages. The person who labors in sin is going to get a wage paid. They're going to reap what they have worked for. But it's not going to be a profitable thing. It will lead to their temporary setbacks in this world and then their permanent destruction in the world to come. So I hope we see then that this principle here is not a universally true principle, but it's a comparison between true labor and the person who only talks about it. Look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 21. We've already covered that verse. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. Here is an illustration that our lips, what we speak, how we talk, can be profitable in some occasions. Notice, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. That is, the talk which comes forth from the lips of a person right with God is advantageous to feed others. It's beneficial for other people. Look also in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doth not so. So that a wise person, through their teaching and their speaking, disperses knowledge and understanding, which is a benefit to their fellow man. So there is some talking which is profitable, and there is some work which is unprofitable. But again, our text this evening is that there is a case in which that work is profitable, but the person who only talks about working and never actually doing it will end up in extreme poverty sooner or later. Now let me give you a statement here by Matthew Henry, out of his commentary on this particular verse this evening. First, in regard to work or labor. Working without talking, Mr. Henry says, will make men rich. In all labor of the head or of the hand, there is profit. It will turn some good account or another. Industrious people are generally thriving people. And where there is something done, there is something to be had. The stirring hand gets a penny. It is good, therefore, to keep in business and to keep in action, and what our hand finds, to do it with all of our might. That is, if you're going to set out to do something, do it right. And do it with all your energy and complete the project that you set out to do. And what will drive you to that as a believer is knowing that you are doing it for the glory of God and that you want to do the best that you can do for His glory. Do you know, folks, that that's why we don't have the craftsmanship that we have in our culture today to what existed in past generations? Look at the great works of architecture and furniture that used to be turned out that span generations. Do you know when that was produced? It was produced in a culture in which the people had been taught to do everything for the glory of God. And so when that carpenter went out to produce some type of a couch or a cabinet, he did it knowing that God was looking on. Oh, that that could be done on the assembly lines in some of our automobile plants today. I tell you, it'd prevent finding screwdrivers and things like that inside our motors. If the person on the assembly line knew that even the task that they were assigned to do, they were to do it knowing that it was for God's glory, they'd do the best job that they could possibly do. They don't care today. We're living in a generation in which that there's hardly any appreciation for craftsmanship and for honest, decent work. And as a result, nobody takes pride in what they do. It's even difficult. And I'm getting off here, I guess you're telling that, aren't you? It's even difficult to go into McDonald's and get decent service today by some of the people that are there.
Yes. Amen.
Now, why is that? And incidentally, and I'm not taking it out on the younger generation, but it is rare that when I go into a fast food situation and I see a person over 50 years of age that I do not get good service out of that person. It's rare. It's usually all of the kids that are out here that crying out they want $5 an hour and they'll stand back there and chew on a hamburger and take a sip out of pop while they're supposed to be putting something there for the customer. You hear them, don't you? Hey, bud, what time are you getting off? Huh? It's all they're talking about. Is how soon can I get off this job? They're not there working and putting their all in that project, even if it's flipping hamburgers, flip it for the glory of God. If it gets grease on you, well, take a bath when you get home and clean up. But do a good job. Be the best hamburger flipper that McDonald's has ever had if that's where you're going to work at. But if you're not going to put forth your best effort, don't go out there and become an employee. Now then, listen to Mr. Henry as he talks about the other part. He says, talking without working will make men poor. Those that love to boast of their busyness and make a noise about it, and that waste their time in tittle-tattle in telling and hearing new things, like the Athenians, and under pretense of improving themselves by conversation, neglect the work of their place and day. They waste what they have, and the course they take tends to penury, or extreme poverty, and will end in it. This is true in the affairs of our souls. Those that take pains in the service of God, that strive earnestly in prayer, will find profit in it. But if men's religion runs all out in talk and noise, and their praying is only the labor of their lips, they will become spiritually poor and come to nothing. Mr. Henry makes comment about people always talking in tittle-tattle, talking with no substance, desiring to tell and hear new things. You want to see a modern-day Athens? From Acts chapter 17, on Mars Hill, wanting to hear some new thing, you just get engrossed in these so-called talk shows on television. That's a waste of time.
Yes. Amen.
You get all engrossed in that, there's plenty of rooms to clean, there's plenty of houses to sweep, there's plenty of lawns to mow, and women get caught up in those things, and men do. They spend all their day listening to people in anger toward each other. They might hear some new thing. And it results in nothing but talk. Have you ever noticed that there's never any solutions ever come about in those things? They don't have any answer. Why spend your life, your short life, your brief life? If you knew you had 12 hours left, would you spend it engrossed in that? Is there any profit in it? If there was something educational, if there was something instructive, if there was something positive which could come out of it that could help people change their lives and improve their marriages. But there's nothing there. The morality that they set forth there is directly opposed to that which is taught by the Word of God. It isn't any wonder then why they never come up with any solution. They'll have some new psychologist that has stuck his or her head in an oven somewhere and observed that it gets hot, come on there, and then try to explain what all of the family's problems are. That's just the way it works. Come back to the book. Come back and learn of the wisdom of God Almighty. Do you know what the teaching of Proverbs as a generality is? It teaches us that what is good for the world to come also works in this world. Now let that run by you. What is good for the world to come also works in this world. That's why this is a practical book. Do you realize that God made Adam and gave him an occupation to work? And that there's going to be labor even in the eternal state. That heaven is not going to be some big, wonderful retirement plan in which that everybody will be able to be retired throughout all eternity and never have to work again. You know, we are in a culture right now in which that work is looked upon as sort of a negative, a derogatory thing. As if it's undesirable. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that work is an honest, honorable thing, that we ought to go about it in that particular light. And then as Mr. Henry finished his comment on that when we come to religion, he was referring primarily to the book of James, that if a man's religion just consists in his talk, saying, I am a Christian, but he does not have the works to prove that he is in a sincere relationship with God, James says that's all vain. That's all vain. Faith without works is what? Is dead. If a man says he has faith and that he is a believer in God, but he does not seek to live for the glory of God, his faith is a dead faith. It's not in living union with Christ. Wherever a man's true faith is, there will be works there to demonstrate that individual. James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith works. Faith is not that which justifies. It is not that which gains us merit and favor with God. But wherever God's grace works and produces faith, there will be a holy life, a dedication manifested in works. Faith works. Now, when we look further into the text this evening, we'll take some practical lessons, perhaps from here on. Do you realize that work for the body actually improves the condition of the body? When I lifted my arm right then and moved my elbow, forming a muscle, I'm helping my body. You believe that? That's true. You use your muscles and your body benefits from it. You put me on an inactive bed somewhere and tie that arm down for 30 days and then set it free, and it will be so weak it can't move. Movement is good for the physical body. Work is good for the constitution of man. This same principle is true for our thinking processes. God has given us a brain if we use it it will be a profit unto us. The more we utilize it, we're not going to wear it out. You'd think in this generation that people are scared to death to use their brains too much, afraid they're going to wear them out. I don't think there's much danger in that personally myself from what I observe around about. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The more that we exercise our mental faculties, the more useful they become. They become alert. But you let a person get into an undisciplined lifestyle to where that they don't desire to think, and you'll find it become difficult to think and to reason in the things of God or for any other area for that matter. There is a profitable labor that is set forth in the Bible. In all labor, there is profit. Labor is profitable to our physical health. It's profitable for our mental health. It's profitable to build our character. It is through exercise of our physical and mental faculties and devotion to God in prayer that produces the moral character by which we conduct ourselves in the daily affairs of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It is profitable also for our social comforts. The person who is willing to labor is the person who is rewarded with the wages that will bring, in many cases, not only the necessities of life, but even that which is left over to have the comforts of life. The person who does not labor is the one who ends up in extreme poverty, to where not only do they not have any of life's comforts, they don't even have enough of life's necessities. Show me a person that's willing to labor, put in a day's work, and I'll show you a person who's having their needs being met. They'll find out one way or another how to put bread on their table, and they will profit from it, even in a social fashion. It is the person who has an ambition and a drive in work that is elevated and promoted on to higher levels in life. You that have worked in industry, in whatever it is, you find that the company looks for those hard workers, don't they? And it is the diligent, committed person that the foreman picks out and says, this is the individual I want to handle this task here. They soon pick out those who are lazy and shiftless, and those remain where they're at. But it is the hard worker that is in line for the promotion and is advanced on up. And when one is advanced upward in the realm of the workforce, then there is corresponding pay with that which enables them to have the necessities and then the comforts of life bestowed upon them. And folks, we're living in an age in which, that whether we believe it or not, we're the most comfortable generation that's ever been on the face of the earth. My, the homes that we have, we call them necessities. My, they're comforts. The comforts that we enjoy. The dishwashers. The clothes washers. The dryers. Any of you ever been up to Gatlinburg, the Cades Cove? Ever been through that? Just a few. Some of you all drive up there sometime, go through it. It'd be worth it. See what life was back 150 years ago. And those hard winters. See how they washed their clothes. See how they kept the houses warm. How they raised their food. And then come home and lie down in that warm or cool home, whatever the case is, and the temperature of the year. And you ought to thank God. You're living not in a necessity, you're living in a comfort. You're living like kings and queens would have desired to live in England 250 years ago. That's what we are. That's what we are. I don't care whether it's a simple apartment or whether it's a four-bedroom, 3,000-square-foot home. We live in a time of comfort. And much of that is traceable to people who are willing to work. The United States has been known in world leadership as possessing a people that had a workforce that could not be outdone by any other force on the face of the earth. Now that has changed a great deal. Now Japan and Germany have overtaken us in those areas. Go down south of the borders, I'm going to here in a couple of weeks, and you will see a lifestyle that is entirely different than what we are participating in right here. And you'll see a lot of it is directly connected with the education, and to be very honest with you, with the religion that is present there. Do you know that what's the difference between the place that you're living here in the United States of America and the people that have existed for 250 years in old Mexico? One thing, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church. For wherever that church goes, there's poverty. And yet its buildings feed upon that. You go down into the Latin American countries, invariably, you have beautiful monstrosities of building, of gold and silver, and those things were built by people up in the villages who bring their little chickens and things like that and dedicate it to the church. And the church never elevates the people. As a result, the church feeds off the people. You come to the United States and you see the difference is that we are dominated by Protestantism or non-Catholicism. And folks, it was just a blow of the wind that changed that destiny. We could have been a Catholic nation had God's providence not assigned otherwise. We could be impoverished as most of those poor people are. Oh, God help us to devote ourselves to ministering to people as opposed to taking from people and desiring the wealth to come into the church. No, the church ought to dispense the wealth out. It ought to give to missions. It ought to advance the cause of Christ, rather than just building up coffers for beautiful monuments to be erected and support the lifestyles of priests and nuns. It ought to be out there elevating the culture in which that it exists. There is a profit even in the social and the religious realm of work. It's a tremendous joy to be able to participate in the ministry I'll be participating in a couple of weeks, to see young people, 16 to 21 years old, come down out of the mountains, the jungles, literally, and attend the Bible college there and learn the Bible and learn how to grow crops, learn how to sew clothing, and see those young girls go back up in those villages and teach their mom and dad how to sew a piece of clothes that they had no idea how to do. Teach their parents and grandparents how to grow a garden efficiently. Get it to come up. And folks, where that is happening, the poverty level begins to be overcome in old Mexico, and those people learn how to survive off of the land, to where that they can grow crops and then go down and sell crops and get a profit from that and buy other things and enjoy the comforts and necessities of life. So there's profit in labor, physical labor, mental labor, social labor, and even religious labor. Now there's also an impoverishing talk that our text talks about. The talk of the lips tends only to poverty. Now, all talk does not lead to this. There is the talk of the school teacher, which if they teach the things of reading, writing, and arithmetic are profitable. There's the talk of the statesman. We have very few of them. We only have politicians today. But the statesman, there is the talk of their lips that is profitable. And then there is the talk of the minister or the preacher that is profitable. God has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is a profit in the talk that comes forth from the lips. But our text tonight talks about the individual who only likes talk, but never puts any talk into walk. Never places that talk and produces it into activity. Do you know that in religion with God, in Christian faith, much of our religion is verbal? You realize that? Gift of speech is a gift from God. And God is to be honored and obeyed in it. We are to use our mouth to confess Christ before others. That's a profitable talk. The Bible says that we are to exhort one another. That comes from communication and talk. The Bible says we are to rebuke sin. If we see our brother in sin, we're to go to him in a proper spirit and point that out. The Bible teaches us that we are to use our lips to sing psalms and spiritual songs. And it's by our words that the Scriptures say that we shall either be justified or condemned. But a mere verbal religion is useless. We may call Christ Lord, Lord, and do not the things that He says. That kind of religion is vain and will come under the curse of God on the final day of judgment. Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works? Thy name cast out devils. I never knew you. Now here's something also. We may dispute and discuss religious subjects and be without religion. It's just not how well we can confess our doctrine. We must be in living, vital union with Jesus Christ. You may be able to take a position on the Bible and be very sound and very convincing and not be in living vital union with Jesus Christ. That's the important thing, to know Christ, to know Him. The Scripture speaks of spiritual labor. It speaks of resisting the devil and he shall flee from us. And it also says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love. Let's look at that text before we leave tonight. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Sometimes in our labor, we can become so involved that we sort of lose focus. We have to back up ever so often and focus on what we're doing. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 as a believer. Here's a very consoling thing. Verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of what? Of love. Which you have showed toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Every act that you do for the cause of Christ is recorded in the eternal memory of God. And He's not an unrighteous God to forget your labors of love. I close by reading you a statement here from an author who I won't even mention the name. I don't know the man. Probably lived 200 or 300 years ago. Here's what he says. He who wishes to go out of this world happy must first go through this world wise. That's a profound statement. You want to leave this world in a happy state, you're going to have to travel through it in a wise position. Men do, to a very great extent, earn for themselves their good and evil fortunes, and are filled with the fruit of their own devices. True religion is a thing which mixes itself up with all the cares and business of this mortal life, this workday world. In all labor, there is profit. Whatsoever is worth doing well. It is always work worthwhile to take pains. It is a short-sighted mistake to try to cut corners. For God has so well ordered this world that industry always repays itself. God has set thee to work. Fulfill it. Fill it full. Throw thy whole heart and soul into it. Do it carefully, accurately, completely. All neglect, carelessness, slurring over work is a sin. A sin against God who has called us to work. A sin against our country and our neighbors who ought to profit by our work. A sin against ourselves also, for we ought to be made wiser and better men by our work. Then take pains in your work. Whatever you do, do early. Whatever you begin, finish. Look upon your work as an honorable calling and as a blessing to yourselves, not merely as a hard necessity, a burden which must be done, but be assured it will bring its reward with it. Work, hard work, is a blessing to the soul and the character of the man who works. Now listen, idleness makes a man restless, discontented, greedy, the slave of his own lust and passions. Being forced to work and forced to do your best will breed in you temperance and self-control, diligence and strength of will, cheerfulness and contentment, and 100 virtues which the idle man will never know about. If you wish to see how noble a calling is, and I profited from this statement that's coming up, if you wish to see how noble a calling that work is, consider God Himself, who, although He is already perfect and does not need, as we do, the training which comes through work, yet works forever through His Son, Jesus Christ, who said, quote, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," unquote. Reflect on that. It is true that God finished His creation work after 6 days, and He rested. But don't think God hasn't done anything since then. He's been continually working, according to our Lord Jesus Christe, in governing His universe through what's called providence, and working out the redemptive program for the salvation of sinners. God is continual at work. I thought about that, but not in this light. Think of God as a king working forever for the good of His subjects. Think of God as a father working forever for the good of His children. Think of God forever sending forth light and life and happiness to created things and ordering all things in heaven and earth by a providence so perfect that not a sparrow falls to the ground without His knowledge, and the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Think about that. That's how busy God is in His work. And notice it's down to the minute detailed. Even the hairs on our head are involved in God's activity. Then He says, and then think of yourselves, called to imitate God, each in his own workplace, and to be fellow workers with God for the good of each other and ourselves. Huh? I tell you, I'd like to have the opportunity to go before Congress and speak one time what I've spoken on here tonight. And I tell you, if it were taken seriously, and doing it all for the glory of God, give us about 4 or 5 years and we'll get out of this debt situation and we'll have the work ethic established once again here in our country, which made it so great. I've tried to instill this in my kids. I hope if you are young and you're anticipating one day to have a family, that you'll try to do that in your children. I've tried to teach my children, particularly my boys, that if they're going to mow a yard, mow it right. Don't go out there and leave strips in it. Don't go out there and leave piles of grass. If you're going to do it right. And I've caught them at times skipping places, you know, around flowers, letting it grow up. And I'd go back out there and I'd find that. Well, we'd go back out there. And I remember my oldest son, Kenny, one time said, "Dad, only you would see that." And you know what I told him? I said, "No, son, God sees that. And you were set out to do a job. And you do it right, you do it thoroughly, and you complete the job. And you'll see the pleasing face of God from your Father who is in heaven. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's why, Brother Bill, both of us have an extreme responsibility that when we get into the pulpit, to use the best of our gifts and our faculties for the glory of God, don't we? No shoddy work should ever show up in the pulpit. And I've put a lot of it in there, and I'm sure you would probably have to say you look back on some of your sermons and you wish, how in the world did God put up with that? Huh? How did God take that sermon? That's why I think it's important to spend time in this book before you get into the pulpit and not just get up and start speaking by your human ingenuity. That's when a lot of things get introduced, strange fire, into the work of God. Get into the book. Find out what's therein. Now, not only do I enjoy doing things in detail for the glory of God in the religious and spiritual realm, some of you think I'm going too far in this, but if I get to play golf this week, I'm going to play it for the glory of God, and I'm going to play the best round I can and beat my golf partner if I can possibly do it. Okay? That's why I read books. I go to the driving range. I practice. Whatsoever you do, do it for the glory of God and do it with all your might. If it's not worth doing well, it's not worth doing. My mother and my wife will verify this, that when I was in the fishing industry, that is, when I loved to fish, I wanted to be the best fisherman around. My mother-in-law is here with us tonight. She has a brother that's already deceased in glory. His name was Jess. Jess felt he was a great fisherman. When I moved to Osceola, Missouri, first week I was there, he said, "I want to take you out here to a pond, show you how to catch some bass." I said, "I'd like that." He said, "You ever fish much?" I said, "Well, a little bit, not much." So we went out there, and he said, "Now, I'll show you how to do this." Of course, I had spent, time I was 6 or 7 years old, fishing lines, fishing books, learning everything about the nature of every species of fish I was going to be up against. Poor old Jess didn't know what was coming. So we got out in the boat, and while he was rowing, I started casting. He was going to say, "Wait a minute, wait, we're ready to go over here." He says, "That's all right, you go ahead and row, and I'll cast." First cast, I hooked a good one, about 3 pounds. Brought him in, and I said, "Jess, could you take this thing off the hook for me? I don't know how to do that." He said, "I'll show you how." Took him off the hook, put him on the stringer. Started to row again. I threw it over here, got another one. I said, "Jess, you did pretty good on that one. Could you take him off and put him on the stringer for me again?" "Yeah, I say, you're pretty lucky here for somebody who's never fished." In about 3 hours, I had 16 bass on the stringer and Jess had one. Jess never invited me to go fishing again. That's a true story. That's not a preacher's story. Didn't make that up. That's a true story. He felt like he'd been set up. If I'm going to fish, I want to fish right. I want to put my whole being into it. If I'm going to have an automobile, I want to keep it the shiniest car on the lot or in the area. I want to make it look right. If I'm going to wear clothing, whatever level of economic status I'm in, I want it to look clean. I want it to look nice. If I'm going to have a house, I want the yard to look nice. I want the house inside to look nice. And if I'm going to preach the gospel, I want to do it for the glory of God and do the best job I can with the gifts that God has given unto me. Now, if you've not been called to preach, whatever your work is in life, I hope that you will leave here this evening saying, I'm going to do it under the eyes of God. If it's washing dishes and doing the laundry at home, and incidentally, I do both those things too. I taught my wife how to do that. She used to do it all the time. I learned I could do it so much better when she started to work that I learned how to wash the clothes and how to fold them. Boy, you ought to see me fold clothes. She just can't fold clothes anymore at all. So I've just taken over all of that. I have a feeling she'd let me do the dishes all the time, or I might do that. She may be setting me up. Uh-huh. Now I think I've been had. I think I've been had. Isn't it wonderful how God gives you insights into things? We're going to have a talk tonight before we go to bed, okay, about this laundry thing and the vacuuming of the house. I don't know whether I'm going to continue doing that or not. Get our point this evening. Don't talk about it. Do it. And do it with all your energy. Serve God because He's worthy of being served. Serve your neighbor and yourself by working hard, either with your hands or your minds. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for these principles of living in this present world that's going to prepare us to live in a world to come. Help us to heed the words of the old hymn, work, for the night is coming. The day is coming when man's work will be o'er. Father, prepare us for that eternal state. Help us to live in this life, a life that is honorable to You. Help us to live it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.